I didn't intend on being here this long as far as the passage in Exodus 3. But it took the children of Israel, some of them all their lifetime, to get from Egypt to Canaan. Most of them died in the wilderness, murmuring, complaining, looking back, wishing they were in the place they left. I don't know what it is about human nature. We get to some trial and we forget about the previous ones that the Lord helped us through. This one seems more difficult. It will be if you are growing. It will affect your heart more. But God is faithful. It's not you leaving. And the one thing that is hurt, I want to say Christianity, I can say religion with a certainty, is the truth of Scripture. Once saved, always saved. I'm glad that is so, but that does not grant me freedom to live as I please. It is a continual following on to know Him. If you were saved, you will throughout life forever be being saved. Don't pin your eternal destiny upon an event that happened long ago. And since then, you've just kind of sat down and rested. We will be looking again this morning, and this is the point that I thought about. This is the place where I was headed the first time, three times ago, I guess, when we opened this passage. Exodus 3:10, God called Moses to Himself and commissioned him, "Go bring forth my people out of Egypt." Now folks, you can know the history and you can know it well. Even having so learned it that you are able to communicate these historical events to those around you. But this is not a history book. It contains historical facts. But every fact that it contains concerning history has a present day application. I would ask that you turn with me, and I trust through your continued prayers and the help of the Lord in giving us the Spirit in speaking and in hearing, that He will benefit our souls today. Don't walk out of here satisfied and your conscience all soothed over because you attended church. Only if you obtain, only if you get that which will benefit the soul, was the day profitable for you. So with Exodus 3:10 in mind, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 5. I didn't begin to tell you about the history of Moses and the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. We are looking at the event, and we're wanting to know, what does that mean to me? Is there present day, and this is what's missing, in most services, application. Even in a right exposition of the truth of God, the one thing needful, the one thing beneficial, but the one thing that's not taking place is the application of the Word of God to our heart. You can sit here a lifetime, and we all can know and be well versed upon all the passages of Scripture. You can be able to quote it. You know where to find it. You know what it is saying, at least in the letter. But it never has anything in it to say to your heart. I don't want to know just for knowing what God said to Moses. Or to Jeremiah. Or Paul. I want to know what God said to them, what's the relevance, what's the significance, what's the meaning of that to me? Am I benefiting? For God so loved the world, am I included in the world? Now, some of you are thinking, yeah, the world means everybody. It doesn't. Seven different meanings. I think seven. Does the word world have? These that turn the world upside down. That's not true. If the world means everybody in every place, because the disciples did not go to everybody, nor to every place. Every place they went, the world, that world was turned upside down. So it's not It's not a saying of Christ, for God so loved the world that He gave. The real importance in that is, am I included in the world God so loved? If the world meant everybody, what about those that were already in hell when Jesus came? Application is what I'm driving at right now. Jeremiah chapter 5. And beginning with verse number 2. And though they say, the Lord liveth. It is a fact. Even though maybe in the 60s and 70s in America there was this movement across our land that God is dead, it was not so. God is very much alive and ruling and reigning in the affairs of government, of nations, and of men. And though they say, the Lord liveth, God said, they're lying. They swear falsely. Is God alive? I know your answer is going to be yes immediately, because you say, if He's not, then I would not be here. Is God alive? As the Lord God of Israel liveth, 1 Kings 17:1, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. Elijah, are you lying? No. I know what I'm talking about, because to me, God is alive. And declared to be the Son of God with power, with authority. But to whom? To you? Verse 3, O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. I don't know the devastation that has been wrought in this land this year. I'm sure that there may have been years in the past. I read somewhere that 3/4 of the corn crop in Alabama was destroyed. It didn't mature. It couldn't come because of a lack of rain. And the fires out in the Midwest and all over the place, destroying homes by the hundreds. God's stricken us, and yet we are not grieved. Little is it thought that God has done this. Thou hast consumed them. Nobody believes that God did these things to us. How under heaven can a nation, with the foundation that we had, with the old Puritan pilgrims, get to a place where we owe China our land? I will make you the tail, God said, if you do not keep my words. If you will obey me, I'll make you the one that lends and not borrow. But because of the judgment of God upon us, we have to borrow. We can't pay our debt. Our children and our grandchildren, if the Lord tarries, will be brought up in a land that in no way looks like the land that you were raised in. I've consumed them because they swear falsely. I've done all this and yet they refuse to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. It doesn't matter who says it, how good or how poor a preacher he is. He can't get to the hearts of most people because their face is harder than a rock. And you'll stare at me and look at me, and you'll walk out unmoved. They have refused to return. Therefore I said, surely these are poor, they are foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. I will get me unto the great men and will speak unto them, for they have known the way of the Lord and the judgment of their God. I'm going to talk to the great ones that have known the way, that have walked in the way, that have been obedient, that have kept the judgment of their God. I'm going to turn away from all these others, for they have all together broken the yoke and burst the bonds. We won't have a man reigning, ruling over us, telling us what we got to do. So God's quit talking. If you hear today, you are a rare, rare individual. Verse number 6, and we'll move on. Wherefore, lion, the devil is a roaring lion, the ambassadors of Satan coming to you like wolves. But they come to you in sheep clothing, and you can't distinguish. A lion out of the forest shall slay them, and a wolf of the evening shall spoil them. A leper shall watch over their cities. Every one that goeth out thence shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many, and their backslidings are increased. And I wonder what has brought about the silence of God. Why isn't God speaking anymore? Our sins. And God has hid His face from us and will not hear us. I will not speak. I could blame part of it on many preachers. For whatever reason, they will expound upon the Scripture, but they will make no personal application of that they are preaching. And it has no immediate relevance or reference to the individuals hearing. They like their popularity. They don't want to offend. But even if that not be the case, and the preacher tries to make application, he can only do so to none. I'm speaking to the outer ear. You may hear my words. But whether or not you've got an inner ear, to him that hath an ear, 7 times to the 7 churches in Revelation, to him that hath an ear, I don't know. You all got 2 on the side of your head. I don't know if you have an ear to hear. Micah, just keep going from Jeremiah towards the New Testament. And you'll run into it in a few books. Micah chapter number 3. Moses bringing the children out. It's a good history lesson. We like to tell our children, but I'm wondering if we have left Egypt. No personal, practical, spiritual application. Micah, if you found it, chapter number 3. It's about 4 books. Or 5 from the end of the Old Testament. Chapter 3, verse number 5. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry peace, and he that putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against them. The prophets. And when the prophets fail to speak the truth, and when the prophet speaks peace and there is no peace, and the prophet tells you that everything is all right when everything is not all right, here's what happens. Therefore, night shall be unto you. The sun S-O-N is going down. Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, will not shine in that congregation, in that heart, and that individual will be in absolute darkness, that ye shall not have a vision. Now, vision does not mean some out-of-the-body experience where you see all these things. The vision that it is speaking about is the open word or the communication of God to a people where there is no vision, where God does not speak, the people perish. You shall not have a vision, and it shall be dark unto you that ye shall not divine. And the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. Then shall the seers be ashamed, and the diviners confounded, yea, they shall all cover their lips. For there is no answer of God. Listen to Paul. Hebrews chapter 4 said, the word preached unto them did not profit them. They sat as you. They heard God through Moses. They saw God through the ceremonies given in the law. They had God meet with them in the curtains, between the curtains. They had the candlesticks. They had the burnt offerings. They had the altar. They had the incense. They had Jesus Christ proclaimed unto them, but the word did not profit. They did not, they were not any better. The word did not prevail within, and the preaching of the word of God did not benefit them. So what? You are here. I'm not interested in whether or not you're sitting on the pew. I'm interested in whether or not you walk out of here a different person because the word of God stuck into your soul. The reason it didn't profit Israel was because it was not mixed with faith. And the wise men from the east heard a word that the King of Israel, the Lord of glory, shall be born. And they make their way to the east. And when they get there, trying to find the king, Herod being upset that somebody says another king is on the scene, he called all the scholars, the biblical scholars, the chief priests and the scribes, and he said, "Where is this king to be born?" And they, knowing the scriptures, they, in his ears, said, "Well, according to the prophet Micah, he's going to be born in Jerusalem." They knew where he was going to be born. They knew who he was when he would be born. They pinpointed the place using the scripture. But they, knowing the king is coming, knowing that God is now born in flesh, knowing that the great prophet, the great preacher from God is now on earth, it was of no relevance to them. It never affected them. So what that the king is born? Doesn't mean anything to us. David was all right with his sin. Going about as if he had never committed adultery or murder. And condemned the man when the prophet said, "Another man, rich man, took a poor man's lamb." And David said, he'll pay for that. The king was going to see that he'd pay. And the prophet stuck his finger in the face of David and said, "David, there wasn't a rich man out there. You are the man. You're the one guilty. You have all these wives. You had all that I've given you, or was given to you by God. And yet you went and you took another man's wife, the only one he had. You're the man." And for the first time since committing that sin, David wet his bed with tears. David found no place of communion with God because he was guilty. Folk, nobody is guilty of anything anymore. We can live almost as if the devil would be living in us. We can do whatever and it doesn't bother us anymore. We can put Christ on the shelf until we need Him and never be offended that the Lord of glory is not in communion with us today. We've done it. We're doing it. Go back. You still in Micah? Go back 3 books to Amos. And David went to the Lord. When the Spirit of God wrought Holy Ghost conviction in his soul. And David said, blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sin is covered. That's a man walking away from meeting God with the blood of Christ having been applied afresh and anew. Because he heard the message of God to his soul. Amos chapter 8. Amos chapter 8 and verse number 11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. 2 things are required to hear. Ears and somebody talking. You don't even have to have eyes. Because say you've got eyes and you can read through the pages of Scripture and never hear a word. But if you ever hear from God, it is one of the greatest gifts that God could ever bestow upon you. But in this day, there is a famine of hearing. I don't know if you go through the week. I don't know if you go through days without hearing. Is that famine in your soul? The hearing ear the Lord hath made. Now let's go back to Egypt. I don't know those of you here this morning that might still be there. I don't know those of you here this morning that may have taken a step out of Egypt. But let's go back for a minute. Egypt is a type of the world that held in bondage the children of God. Psalm 146, the Lord looseneth the prisoners. Isaiah 42, the Lord sent me to open the eyes of the blind, to bring out the prisoners out of prison, and them that sat in darkness out of the prison doors. Egypt was that prison. Jesus Christ came to bring you out of that prison cell. So when he said, bring my people out. Now to us, that is a spiritual journey. If God is not bringing you out of the world, you will die in this world. There doesn't one of us this day have anything in our possessions that they probably will put with us in our coffin. nothing. You're going to leave everything. And Solomon said, I've accumulated all of this, and I don't know if my son coming up, if he's going to be careless. If he's going to be loose, and he's going to give it all away for his own lustful purposes. You've got to leave Egypt, or you will die in that place. And coming out of Egypt doesn't have one thing to do with the change of your address. Getting out of Egypt's not you getting to a place that's been fenced off and say, we're going to put the nuns and we're going to put the old monks here, and they can't be entertained by the world. They can't hear of the world. They can't see of the world. We're going to isolate them, and then they will be dedicated men and women to God. No, that's not getting out. You got to live in this world. You got to put food on your table. You got to put clothes on yourself and that of your family. But here's what getting out of Egypt does. The world does not dictate how great my income's got to be. The world does not dictate what fashions I wear. Because if we keep up with the fashions that are changing every few months, that means extra hours at work to put more dollars in the pocket so that I can look like everybody else. You're still in the world. The world's gripping you. The world is dictating how you live, what you do, how much money you make, how you spend your money. Here's what Jesus said of the disciples when he was talking to his Father in John 17. They, he's also talking about all of his people, are not of. Now that's a little preposition denoting origin. The beginning place. That from whence motion proceeds. Here's my children. And they do not have a heart. Or in their heart, there is not the motions taking place that drives them to look like, act like, dress like, do like, think like the world. They are not of the world. Even as I am not. And to the group of religious folk, he said, you are of this world. Now folk, you know what fashions are going to do? They're going to fade like a flower. How much do you rob God to keep up with the times? And to the Pharisees, Jesus, the religious crowd in that day, the church in that day, you are from beneath. The world tells you how to live. The world molds your image. I am above. He said, I am not of this world. Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Verse 25. My soul my soul cleaveth unto the dust. You remember what God did to that beautiful animal, that Satan used to talk to the woman? From this day forth, you will crawl on your belly, and your mouth will be filled with the dust of the earth. Now here's the child of God. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken. Make me alive. Rejuvenate, re-energize. Lift my soul from the dust that is crawling in. Speak, O God. Don't let there be a famine in my heart of hearing Thy Word. Make me alive according to Thy Word. Our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our body cleaveth unto the world. Listen to the great apostle. I am not ashamed of the gospel. I don't care what folk think about it. I don't care how outdated it might be to some. I don't care what they do to me. What they think about me, they don't control. They don't have me in their bonds. I'm out of Egypt. I've been liberated from the prison house. And the things of this world are continually growing strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. I don't care. Who knows? I hold fast the gospel. I won't compromise it to keep my best friend. I won't compromise it to gain a higher position at my job. I'm not ashamed. I better read it so I won't mess it up. Paul, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying, bonds and afflictions abide me. When God sent a servant, His servant, to Saul of Tarsus, the message was, you go tell him, Paul, he's converted. You go tell him. Now listen, he didn't say what a good time he's going to have. For a joyous walk and a glorious thing it's going to be in walking with me. You go tell him what great things he must suffer. Do you cut short the work of the cross in your own heart to prevent suffering? All I know is the Holy Ghost said, bonds and affliction. Now listen, but none of these things move me. neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish what people think, how people act, how people react, whether we're liked, disliked, approved, disapproved, accounted as an idiot, an old timer out of step, or whether in the most dangerous of all is, or whether we're swallowed up in appreciation, these things don't move me. Think what you want. I'm a Christian. Your frowns, your smiles, your attention, your lack of attention, it's not going to affect me. And some of you need to get this principle down in your soul. How many of you will become a little lenient around some folk because you don't want to offend them? Now, I'm not saying you have to go out and purposely try to offend. We don't do that. But to compromise the journey that you're on and what God has done for you, you don't. None of these things move me. Too many of us are concerned with what other folk think about us. We ought to be concerned what God knows about us. Too many times we might hold the tongue. Now, sometimes it is wisdom to keep your mouth shut. But sometimes it is an offense to God. You gotta follow the Spirit. And when you get in difficult straits and under afflictions and you're bearing in your soul a burden and a grief, soul felt tribulation down there. And the hypocrite said he's in trouble because he's offended God. She's not walking pleasing to God, therefore these things have happened. And the world says, why, if God is this good creator and Lord, why does good things happen? Our bad things happen to good people. Got two problems with that. Number one, there's not a one of us good. And number two, if God has made us His child, there's not a bad thing that can happen to you. Now, I know it'll affect you badly. I know sometimes it'll bow you down mightily under the weight of the cross that God puts on your back. And I know that folks are going to look at you as Job's three friends and they're going to say, God doesn't do this to a righteous man. And you're going to have to bear it. Because none of these things move you. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon Him. He hath borne our griefs and carried them. And we looked at Jesus as if He was a blasphemer. God doesn't do that to a child. God's the one that put Him on the cross. And don't you think you're going to go through life without God doing you that way. And other folk are going to look at you and they're going to accuse you of hypocrisy. They're going to accuse you of sinfulness that none of us can see, but we know he or she's in sin because of the things they are suffering. It's not always so. When our colonies were beginning, the English language was voted in as our official language. And now, when you call, you've got to punch 1 if you want to hear in English, and 2 if you want to hear in Spanish, and 3 if you want to hear in Chinese, and 4 if you want to hear in Japanese. I'm not again all the folk coming in. We got here because of the migration of our parents, but they learned English. What's this got to do with leaving Egypt? Because you learn heaven's language. And it is different from the world. That which excites other folks doesn't affect us. We get to a place, it doesn't affect us. But I'm talking to you who have left in your profession. And yet there are times that you compromise. And you talk the Lord's language on Sunday. And you talk the language of the world through the week. And there were a group of Jews that had married husbands and or wives in a foreign land, the land of the people of Ashdod. And to them were born little ones. And they heard their mama speaking in the Jews' language. And they heard their daddy speaking in the language of Ashdod. And none of the children could talk. For they tried to speak half in the Jews' language and half in the language of Ashdod, and nobody knew what they were saying. Do your children know what you're saying? Because you speak a pure language. Out of the world. It doesn't set the standard for our living. It does not determine the goals that we are striving to reach. It does not dictate in our soul the ambitions. Every one of you here, you ought to have this desire. Getting through the wilderness. Speaking with such a pure heavenly language that those around you know who you are. You out yet? Are you out yet? I know for a fact, don't know particular individuals here today, but I know in my soul God has said something to some individuals. You better get out. Can I give you one last Job Job 28. And verse number 7. Job 28:7. There is a path coming out of Egypt, headed down to the land of Canaan. God making the road, the way winding. And all we got's a cloud in the daytime and a pillar of fire at night to guide us. There is a path which no foul. A path separate from the world. A path that the world knows nothing about is that which Job is speaking about. A path away from everything. A path that has precious gems and stones and jewels. Oftentimes a path in darkness. But there is a path which no foul. That's an unclean professor. Knoweth. And which the vultures. That's a bird that lives upon unclean, dead carcasses. We feed on a living Savior. There are some gems in this path that will be enriched to your soul that you wouldn't trade for all that's in this world. I wouldn't take Bill Gates' wealth. And you could add the wealth of the world 7 times over. I wouldn't trade it for this path. Don't need anything. If I might have a need tomorrow, I believe God will meet it. There's a path. Oh, there's been some precious gems and jewels. Downcast, and the Spirit of God will open the verse to you. Make Christ alive. You'll take that verse up and you'll turn it, and in every direction you turn it, there's a light flowing off that. Every word in it sometimes, like a diamond turning and the light hitting it at a different angle. Vultures don't know anything about it. They live on dead carcasses. They live on the world. They live on dying things. Noah sent an unclean bird out. It didn't come back. Because it could live on dead carcasses. But the dove had to come back. Some of you have been out there trying these things. But the great arm of Noah stretched out to receive that dove who can't live on that which is dying. No foul, and the vulture's eyes not seen. You got things that the world will never know anything about. Is your separation from the world? Is your path one of reverence, godly fear, and devotion to the Lord? There'll be some gems and rare jewels in that path. Folk, you can't find these while cumbered about with worldly things floating in your mind. How many times have you sat down to read the scripture and you had to go back and read the same verse 50 times because every time you started, your mind was off out yonder? separated and isolated. The world's got a lot of valleys filled with beautiful wildflowers. They'd make a lovely arrangement in your home. But the thing about them is when you pick them, they start dying. And Paul said, and they that are in this world, as not abusing, you use it, but you don't abuse it. For the fashion of it passeth away. The Lord tarries, someday somebody's going to live in your house. The Lord tarries, somebody's going to work your garden spot. The Lord tarries, they're probably going to throw your clothes out and replace them with styles of the day. If the Lord tarries, the fashion of this world will pass away. We don't do to please folks. We do to serve God. And we are so separate from the world that whether they like us or dislike us, whether they approve of us or disapprove, it doesn't really matter. We are servants to the Lord. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth. And the grace of the fashion, that's the face of it, perishes. So shall the rich man fade away in his way. Every once in a while, Toby will bring home some roses that, though in the freezer, they're discarded and they won't sell to their customers. I don't know what's in the little granular mixture that he brings with him. But you can mix it, a little of it, in a container of warm water. And those roses, it's just the buds. In a few days, they begin to blossom. So I don't know what they've come up with to enliven, to make live, and make bloom when they ought to be dead. But everything that the world is putting in your little pot and all the beautiful arrangements, they fade. And in a few days, we discard every one of them. They've lost their beauty. The bloom has gone. And we're back to square one. You're going to get back where you started. May the Lord help you, children. It is a serious thing that not many people are taking seriously. You're going to journey, are we going to journey on towards glory as a people? We either will, or the sun will go down upon us. And there will be no vision, there will be no word from God to us. Don't let it happen. Don't let things capture your heart. Tim, come and lead us in a closing hymn. Toby, if you would, just listen.